All right, so for the entire summer, we've been talking about a lot of different things, and some of you that have been here since day one, you're like, I still don't know what we're talking about. Well, you do know. I'm just doing it in pieces, and I'm not telling you what I'm talking about, because I do believe if I told you what I was talking about, some of you'd be like, and just turn it off. And you'd be like, I know this already. But I don't think you do. And so that's why I want to take us on a journey. And so you're just on the bus and you're just enjoying the ride, all right? That's the way I look at this summer. So what have we been talking about? Well, the first week I talked about obedience and that it's your responsibility and the outcome is his responsibility. The following week we talked about purpose and that it has a hidden treasure. That hidden treasure is knowing that purpose is not something you sell. Purpose is a problem that you're solving, so therefore the problem is actually the hidden treasure. So if we begin to look at how we shouldn't run from problems, because a lot of us are like, man, I don't want any problems, and you kind of run from those things, and you don't want to talk about conflict and resolution. You'd rather just be silent. Well, if you would actually take the problem, realize that that's a treasure moment to see the glory of God in your life and allow him to show up and do something miraculous. Ooh, you talk about faith growing. And so I love trying to find problems now. Some of you are like, liar. Okay, that was a little bit of a faith message right there. I don't really like problems, let's be real, but I do know that if we begin to change our outlook on them, it will help us be better all around. So that's why I say that. So the next week we talked about success. Your success in Christ is not measured by numbers, but by engagement. So stop using the world's measurements of numbers, because that's what we always do. How much is in your bank account? How much this? How much that? Or how big something is in your house? You know, how all those types of figures are crazy. And then on top of that, you know, even in our Christian walk, we'll use it. We'll talk about how many times we go to church, how many sins we've committed. It's not about numbers, okay? What's it about? It's all about engagement in Jesus Christ. And when we're engaged with him, changes it all, the whole outlook. So the last week, we talked about how this is not the time to sit around and do nothing. This is not the time we just sit on our hands. Man, God has an open heaven. We know that through Jacob, his experience with the angels and the seeing Jacob's ladder, as some of us know, the gate, the stairway, all of those things were open. And then we see that Jesus confirms it, this beautiful picture that Jesus, he himself says, I am that stairway. And therefore, you know that there's an open heaven right now where God is doing something here on this earth. Well, if that's the case, then we don't have time to sit around and act like we don't know what's happening. There is things happening, and God wants to use you. He even gives Paul the illustration and the encouragement for us that we should be instruments for noble purpose, all right? So we should be prepped and ready to go at all times, all right? Today, I am talking about this. I'm going somewhere. I don't know about you, but you're going somewhere. I know I'm going somewhere. Knowing that I'm going somewhere, how we think and behave will actually determine my speed and my direction. Let me say it again. I'm going somewhere. So I'm confessing that over my life. You need to be confessing that over your life, that you're going somewhere, all right? You're not stagnant. You're not just sitting here with your thumb in your mouth. You're going somewhere. Knowing that you're going somewhere, then it's important that how we think and behave, it will determine my speed and my direction. It's really important, all right? Now, if you're going somewhere, what do you need? A map, right? You got to have a map. I love maps. I love everything about a map. I've actually got maps on my wall in my office. I love maps because what they do, what they represent. A map is actually something we can trust because we've given the right people, the right profession to go out and actually write and survey. Now, when I was a Boy Scout, when I was really young, my Boy Scout leader was a surveyor for the forestry. And I remember he was so excited to bring in his equipment. Well, if you guys know me very well, I am not a numbers person. When someone starts talking about like spreadsheets and whatever, I start getting real sleepy. So when they start talking about how they were doing these measuring of maps, it's actually really boring, all right? Really, really boring. And I remember telling my Boy Scout leader, I said these words, and I regret them still to this day. I said, this is stupid. Because what did he do? He brought out the surveying equipment. He brought out the giant pole. And we would just go far distances and just stand there like this. So for any boy who's 8 years old and you're just holding a stick, you know, so many hundred yards away, this is really boring. But my Boy Scout leader was like, isn't this great? I just found out that you're 235 feet away. And I was like, this is stupid. And that's why I remember saying that. And I got in trouble. So we have to be careful, though. We got to be thankful for those people. That is not boring. And it's actually wonderful because they have mapped out a perfect understanding of how far we got to go and what direction we got to go, what's the best route to go. So maps are really a great key for all of us in life. But we've got to realize that maps, even in our spiritual walk, are important. Now, that's what I love about this Bible. I, as a Christian, believe that this Bible is 100% accurate. I believe this word, and hear me out as I say this, this word is proving itself in perfection every single day. That's why they say it's a living word. It is the living word. So because of that, means every single day it is proving its perfection of how good it is. You guys may not know this, but there's actually a map found in this, and I absolutely love it, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So in Genesis chapter 22, you'll see this sacrificial moment, and in this sacrificial moment, this is where Abraham was to sacrifice his son, Isaac, and there is something that's really beautiful about this, and you may have never paid attention, but it's actually in Genesis chapter 22, verse 19. You can go there and you can read it later on if you'd like. But you'll notice that Moses, he's the one who's penning this in the Bible, okay? So Moses is the one who wrote it. Happened years and years and years prior to him, and then he's writing what happened. Now, when you notice that Abraham comes off of the mountain. He says, this is that place called there. We're going to praise. He had left his servants a few verses back from that down in Beersheba. And he says, this is where they're going to hang out. This is where they're going to stay. And so out of nowhere, this is really peculiar, by the way, he says, Moses pins this and says that then Isaac left the mountain, grabbed his servants, and went to Beersheba. Now you guys are like, all right, but that's where it's so beautiful about the Bible. You're still sitting here, and? Because you're like, what's the point? It doesn't mention Isaac anymore. And you're sitting here going, but what's the point? This is where I will say, as a Boy Scout, this is boring. This is the problem with a lot of people with the Bible. They'll read the Bible and they'll go, and? Big deal. It's boring. This is really an amazing moment that I hope you all grab and hold on to. I'm not going to explain it just yet. Genesis chapter 23, we see there's a burial. So in 22, we see a sacrifice. In 23, we see a burial. The burial, the whole chapter is surrounded by Sarah. And it's Abraham burying Sarah. And in this beautiful picture, you'll see just how the Old Testament is pointing to the New Testament, and the New Testament is confirming the Old Testament. And this is a map that we're getting. But you see how Abraham has to buy a tomb. He's buying this tomb. The whole process is really an overlay of Jesus Christ. It's really super cool. All right. So in 22, you see a sacrifice. In 23, you see a burial. And then as we turn, and we'll get there in just a second, you're about to see the coming bride. Now, again, Josh, tell me about Genesis 22, 19. Why does it matter? Because as a writer, I think detail is important. Don't you guys think that detail is important? And some of you would say, isn't it weird that for some reason Abraham chose not to say, and then Abraham and Isaac came off the mountain, got with the servants, and went to Beersheba? Because Because I think that would be the way I would create the detail of who's there, why they're there, the all-encompassing of like, and Isaac. But Isaac's never mentioned again, and it's on purpose, because it's pointing to Jesus Christ, that in the sacrifice, Jesus is not mentioned. The sacrifice, Jesus is dead. So there is a beautiful detail in all of this, because when the sacrifice took place, there was a burial. So it wasn't that, and Isaac. Isaac was still a representation of a Jesus Christ to come in this picture. So you'll notice that there's a drop-off in Moses pinning it and saying, and then, you know, Abraham and Isaac came off. No, there was a sacrifice. Even though the lamb, it was in the thicket, and we see that, or the ram was in the thicket, and we see that, and it's obviously how God provides. Those pictures are all a part of this story. But in this moment, Moses chose not to pin that Isaac came off, because there was a sacrifice, a death, a real death of sorts. And so it's just Abraham and the servants. And I think this is really key. We'll get to it in just a second. But, you know, the one thing I love about maps is that consistency of accuracy. Well, for me, when we read the Word of God, this is God's track record of a map. Of God actually is really good. He's accurate. He's consistent. We have confidence in where we're going because of him. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, it says, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Nope. Has he ever promised and not carried it through? He always carries it through. So what we understand is God doesn't lie. But have you lied? Yes, I actually believe that's the first sin that we commit as children. I mean, all children somehow, they learn how to lie. Did you do that? Did you eat that? Did you take that? Did you make that mark on the wall? They know how to lie. It's like inherent. It's inside of them. They just know. It just comes out. So I have lied. We all have lied. God isn't human. Are you human? Yes, you're human. God doesn't change his mind. Have you ever changed your mind? Boy, we change our mind all the time. Yesterday, I was trying to find a breakfast place. My wife and I were in Greenville, South Carolina. And so before you know it, she got bored with trying to find a breakfast place. So therefore, I just found a breakfast place. We're heading there. And so as I'm going, she goes, where are we going? And I said, I told you already. But then there's a moment I switched it and I just changed my mind. So when I said, I got to the stoplight and I saw people going into the restaurant, right? And so she didn't really see the restaurant, but I could see the restaurant, and I go, jump out. And I said, go get us a table. She goes, I don't even know where I'm going. And then I told her, I said, we're going to Biscuit Head. And she goes, I thought we were going here. And she started, and then we were fighting. And I was like, we're fighting over a breakfast place and over changing our minds. It's interesting, just as simple as changing your mind over a breakfast place, how we can get in arguments, right? So I'm so thankful that our God doesn't change his mind. We would be in constant arguing. Lord, you told me to do this. You told me to do that. But isn't it funny how we actually do blame God for that often? But we should know he doesn't change his mind. We need to rethink how we blame God on things, right? All right, God speaks and it happens. When I speak, it actually may or may not happen. All right, we do this with our children. We give them empty threats. You do that one more time, I'm going to ground you for 6 months. That's not real, is it? They even know it's not real. My dad won't ground me for 6 months. But I will throw that empty threat out there all the time. You know, we say things we're going to do, but we do not do it. But he does. God is a promise keeper. I've kept some promises, but definitely not all of them. And I think we all would agree with that. So what's wonderful is that God does not predict what will happen, actually. He makes promises and fulfills all he promises. He is truly the way maker. I want to say that one more time for all of you. God does not predict what will happen. Nope, not at all. He makes promises and fulfills all he promises. He is the way maker. Now, a beautiful part about having this map of the Bible and knowing that God is actually trustworthy and that he has a good track record, the Holy Spirit says, look at his track record. The Holy Spirit will continually point to him. It's the exact encouragement that you need to stop being independent and start being dependent. That you can stop and ask, where am I going? Why are we going there? It's okay to stop and ask those questions to God. God, what am I doing? Why are we doing this? And God will explain it. He is a way maker. Now, we were not just created and given a covenant. See, that's not what the Bible says. Some of us think that we're just created and then we're given a covenant. No, we were created as covenant creatures. Now, you'll say, what is a covenant? Well, in the world's terminology of covenant, it just means a contract. But in the Bible, it means relationship. And relationship is valued as a contract. So when you bound yourself in covenant, it is a true contract that is actually based upon relationship. And it should be held at such high regard that it is forever. Covenant means forever. So being that we are created as covenant creatures by nature, every person should and does, if by chosen, have a relationship with God. Now, we are all created to need him. That's why so many people, being covenant creatures, are trying to find something to fit into that void. And unfortunately, they're doing it with substances or whatever else may be, with someone, unfortunately, another human, and it's no good. We here at this church talk about no longer two but one when you get married and you have God at the top, but always keep in mind that you two should be seeking after him so that when you need trust, when you need love, you're learning it from him, so you're just a reflection of that love, which is the pure, perfect love, and that helps your relationships as you grow. And as you grow closer to him, you two grow closer. And that's what's beautiful about being a covenant creature, that when we put God in that place where he's supposed to be, you're going to see true manifestations of his love, his understanding, his beautiful picture for your life, everything that he had in store for you. So every human was created to live with God and created to live for God, all right? But what happened? Sin, right? Sin comes in. Sin came into the picture. So what happens is that sin erects an obstacle on this path ahead of us, or another way to say it, sin acts as an obstacle that hinders us in our progress. So in our maps, even though you may have this beautiful map laid out before you, just know that the enemy has schemes, and he's trying to kill, steal, and destroy. He's like a lion. We all know these scriptures, and so we have to be very intentional, but sometimes intentionality will get blurred, but I want us to be intentional in our relationship with God, with the knowing of what the enemy's doing. Don't be so blind to think that that wasn't the enemy. People can be the enemy, used as instruments by the enemy. And you'll be deceived sometimes because you do have a relationship with people, but you have to make sure they have a relationship with God and that they are accountable to him. When I was about to engage to my wife, Anna, I went into my boss at the bank. I worked at a bank as a commercial loan officer, and I remember walking into his office, and I said, I'm going to get engaged this weekend. And he says, why? I looked up to him. He was my boss. Actually, he was a mentor for me in early days in my business career. And I thought, oh man, this guy, I love him. I think he's awesome. We go out to lunch often. He would share his heart with me. And so I thought, man, I'm getting engaged to Anna this weekend. He's going to be so thrilled. And I go in there and he goes, why? There's only one person in this room that should care right now that I got married to Anna, and that's my son Cademan right here on the front row. Aren't you so glad I didn't listen to that horrible boss, right? So, you know, in that moment for us, I had this bond and this trust with him, but he didn't have a relationship with God. So we have to be really careful of who we allow come in and speak to us on our roadmap of life, because they can deter us from doing what God's had for us, and they could be an instrument, not for noble purpose, but for the enemy to use. So we've got to be very careful about sin. The sin in his own life, okay, had come out and had erected an obstacle in his path, so therefore he wanted to put that in everyone else's path. His marriage wasn't going well, so guess what? All marriages shouldn't go well. And let me just share that on with all of you. Don't get married. Don't do it. All they want is your money. Isn't that women? Isn't that so sad that was the thing out of his mouth? He just thinks that all, now he just blanket statement, all women. It's all you care about is money. Isn't that sad? It's all of it was just such a dirty, nasty picture of something God had and he's made so beautiful. And so we have to be really careful. So I love Luke chapter 17, verse 1 says, one day Jesus said to his disciples, there will always be temptations to sin. There will always be temptation to sin. But what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting? What's this all mean? You're either the example or the excuse. That's what this means. You're either the example, the reflection of God. You're the one who's saying, no, let's be a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's avoid temptation. Let's always call it out. This is temptation. I rebuke you, Satan. Get behind me. Whatever verbiage you'd like to use, but that's something I like to use often. I'll call it out. I will verbalize it out loud. Lord, no. You know, there's so many different temptations. Oh my gosh, lust is everywhere. You go to the shopping line at Food Lion, at your local grocery store, and you're standing there and you just happen to glance over the magazine. You're like, what in the world? Commercials nowadays? So many different temptations. I'm on Pinterest last night. I'm just trying to figure out how to help my wife decorate her office. So I'm just looking through Pinterest, and all of a sudden I was like, ugh. You have to like really quickly, like fingers, why? Because there's a lot of cracks in the front and the back. Now you know that you like how pastors will say certain words. Even though I was trying not to use the real words, I visualized it really well for all of you. So many though, you're like, wow, and you just, no, you want it out of your head. So you've got to be the example and not the excuse. You got to be really careful. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, it says, but now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. Guys, there is actually a way of life that is best of all. You know what I hate hearing people say all the time? I'm just a sinner. I hate hearing that. I'm just a sinner. No, you're not. You're a child of God. Why do we want to have this weird phraseology that is not of God? We'll say words of, I'm just a sinner. And you're like, well, actually, you're a child of God, and the Word of God tells us, now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. I'm going to show you how to live. The difference is how you approach grace, all right? Grace is important. How you perceive the Word of God in your walk, in your maps here of grace is really important. See, grace does not overlook sin. So you just think, oh, I'm just a sinner, and praise God for grace because it just overlooks my sin. It gives you the justification to say, ha, let's keep doing what I'm doing. Pow, 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 pow. Those are my guns, by the way. That's the theory of I do what I want and grace will cover it. But that's not true. Actually, what grace does, it empowers righteous living. Grace comes in and explains and shows you righteous living. No, let me show you a better way of living. That's how we should approach our walk and our journey with God, of not that I'm just a sinner, I do what I want, and then your grace is going to cover me. No, it's your grace is going to show me how to live. All right? Because I'm not the excuse, I'm the example. I want to be the example of Christ living. Okay? So, Romans chapter 13:13-14. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. So that's not, I do what I want, I live how I want. No, I'm going to live decent lives for all to see. So it says, don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself. Now, this is important because some of you are like, how do I do this? It's very easy. It says, clothe yourself with the presence. The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. So that means that you are walking with him, right? That means that everywhere you go, you're inviting Jesus into the room. Everywhere you go, you're saying, Jesus, come right here. That's why Paul says, pray without ceasing. When I was at church camp, young days in life, and I wanted to become a pastor, I followed around this older guy. His name was Robert Eugene Fazilor III. Love that name. I almost named you that. Not going to lie. I just loved how it flowed. Robert Eugene Fazilor III. So he was actually in high school when I was young. I was in the eighth grade, and I remember watching this older young man. I mean, high school, right? And we would be walking around church camp, and he'd constantly just be talking. And I thought, man, this guy's crazy. Kind of liked it. I just sitting there just talking. Finally, I said, Robert, what are you saying? Sometimes I would even go, huh? You know, I'm not talking to you. So I'm talking to God. I thought, what in the world? They were so, him and his cousin, Pascal, they were, I know, you're like, what kind of crew did you hang out with? Pascal's little brother was Lucien. That was his name. It was a unique family. Pascal was so awesome. I remember being in a hotel with him one night. We were at a conference. I was in high school. And this is how wonderful this is. This is a side note. Some of you are like, love, this is rabbit trails. Because you're like, hold on, what about Isaac? We'll get back to Isaac in a second. I remember being in a hotel room with Pascal and him going, did you guys see Cindy tonight? Cindy was his love interest. Now you guys are going to be like, this is crazy. This is how beautiful and pure this was. He goes, man, she's so beautiful. He said, her earlobes are perfect. I've never been around a bunch of dudes and they compliment a girl's earlobes. Right? Right? Talk about cracks in the front or the back. He's talking about earlobes. That's how pure that is. Beautiful. It was always fun to be around those guys. But Robert was someone who would always talk with the Lord. He was always just talking. Why? Because he was clothed in his presence. None of his life was compromised. Still to this day, I will tell you, Robert and Pascal are both pastors. And so I know who they are, where they are at, what they're doing. They are beautiful to follow online because everything that they exude out is the presence of God. And it's fun to be around those guys. But Robert would always be talking to him. So in the presence, it tells us, how do we avoid this? In the presence of the Lord. Now, what does John tell us about Jesus? It says he is the Word. That's what John says in chapter 1. He's the Word, right? So in Psalm 119, verse 11, it says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's what David says. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So if Jesus is the Word and we have the Word before us and we read the Word and it's in our heart, then guess what? We can have righteous living. We can be the example that we're supposed to be. And that's what some of us, you make it too complicated. No, it's just clothing yourself in his presence, reading his word, and following what he's called us to do. When you follow this map of righteous living, not righteous living to cover, it's not grace to cover, it's to follow. And when you follow this map, it's beautiful. So it's so important. So every turn, everywhere we go, we're going to do it by his word. All right, now let's get to Isaac. That's all you guys really care about. All right, so this picture is crazy. This, when you see that in Genesis 22, verse 19, you see this moment of there's a sacrifice. Isaac's not mentioned again, all right, in the sense of being there. He's mentioned again in the next few chapters because Sarah basically grabs a hold of Abraham and says, don't let your son marry one of these loser women from this other tribe. That's what she says. Okay, so then out of fear, I'm kidding, by the way, out of Sarah's intensity, Abraham sends his high servant to go get a wife for Isaac, all right? Now, I'm going to read all of this. It's important that we read all of it. I'm going to read it somewhat fast. So I apologize if you're like, that's too fast for me. I just know I only have a little bit of time here, and I promised our children's workers this morning that I would not keep them this long. However, my notes this morning are quite vast. So here we go. In Genesis chapter 24, okay, I am reading Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 all the way to verse 27. And what am I reading here? I'm not reading Genesis chapter 24. I'm actually reading Revelation. But I'm reading Genesis chapter 24. But I'm reading Revelation. But I'm reading Genesis chapter 24. This is what's beautiful, Old Testament pointing to the New Testament. Here we go. Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He had blessed him in every way. It's so important. He had blessed him in every way. He had blessed him in every way. He had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord. Praise God. James changed that. In James chapter 5, he says, let your yes be yes and your no mean no. We no longer had to put our hands in odd places. Some of you are like, what's so bad about a thigh? That's not what it actually says. If you do the study, it's in other locations, close to the thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. The servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of the father's household in my native land and who spoke to me and promised me an oath, saying to your offspring, I will give this land. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore on oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels loaded with all kinds of things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, Lord, God of my master Abraham, this is beautiful. Make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside the spring and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, please let down your jar that I may have a drink. And she says, drink and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. You don't have to know all that. It's just, yeah, tongue twister. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too until they have had enough to drink. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. It wasn't based on beauty alone. Character. When the camels, verse 22, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a beka and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" And she answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night." Then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." Whew. Isn't that just beautiful how it all worked out? Now, I'll break that down in just a second, but I want to keep moving. So you'll notice if you keep reading in verse 62, Isaac meets Rebekah. And this is the first moment since Genesis 22:19, not just the mention of Isaac, because it mentions Isaac, because obviously Sarah grabs Abraham by the throat and says, "Don't let him marry these women. You know, you just make sure he finds the right wife." But the first mention of Isaac now is in verse 62, and it's awesome because Isaac's in a field. And here comes his bride. This is the coming of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is waiting. And here comes this bride. And when they meet, oh, there's no hesitation. Immediately, Isaac approaches the camel. And quickly, she jumps off and she puts her veil on her face and she covers herself. It's like this wonderful picture. And immediately, without hesitation, this is really important. This is the twinkle of an eye moment, right? You know, everybody. And he just takes her immediately as his wife. It's wonderful. There's no hesitation. What's that mean? How does that matter to us? Because there's no purgatory. That was funny. That was actually really funny. Everyone should have laughed. Should have been like, because we don't believe in purgatory. Come on, that's right. There was a born-again Catholic right there. It was a born-again Catholic. Come on, preach it. That's right. This is our roadmap. Our roadmap tells us what God's doing. If you're wise enough to open it up and say, "Lord, show me what your word says," you'll see the deceitfulness of the enemy and his schemes. You go, "Hold on, time out. That's not what God's word says." There's a roadmap. Genesis is telling us a roadmap. We have a sacrifice. We have a burial. We have a bride, a groom. It's beautiful. And then we have Jacob. Good old Jacob. So now turn your Bible to Genesis 29. Okay, here we go. Genesis 29, verse 1. And we're going to read all the way to verse 14. Now, where's Jacob at in all of this? Jacob's running from his brother. We learned a little bit about it last week. Jacob's running from his brother Esau, and he's trying to figure out what he needs to do. He's been told to go to the certain place to find his wife, okay? So a little different. Don't have a servant full of camels, full of goods. Instead, we don't have time for that. Your brother's about to chop your head off, Jacob. Get out of town. Go find a wife, okay? Here we go, verse 1. Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the open country with three flocks of sheep lying near it because the flocks were watered from that well. Three flocks of sheep, quite a bit. So the stone over the mouth of the well was large. All of this is really important. Was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds, plural, S, shepherds, would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Who would return it? They, a lot of people, would return the stone. Meaning it's heavy, y'all, right? All of them would do it. Verse 4, Jacob asked the shepherds. Now, keep in mind what I just told you about his father Isaac and that approach to the servant of how he did it all, okay? So here we go. Jacob asked the shepherds. He asked who? The shepherds. Everyone with who he asked who? What did Isaac do? He asked God. Isaac asked God. What did Jacob do? He asked the shepherds. He's already messing up. Shepherds, my brothers, where are y'all from? From Haran, they replied. He said to them, do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson? He said, yes, we know him, they answered. Then Jacob asked them, is he well? He said, yes, he is, they said. And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep. Look, he said. This is Jacob, I love this. Typical dude. Look, he said, the sun is still high. It's not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to the pasture. Why is he doing this? Because Jacob goes, look, there's a hot lady. Get your stuff, get out of here. Let me have some time with her alone. Go, guys, go, get out of here. It's a hot girl coming. You guys need to get your stuff done so I can be like, you know, I can get my groove on. He's pushing too hard, right? He's coming on way too strong. Ladies, do you love a strong man like that? No, not at all. He's not cool at all. He's yelling out, come on, guys, you need to get going. Yeah. So verse 8 says, we can't, they replied, until the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep. Guys, we're talking about Revelation right now. This is a roadmap to the future. We can't. Till what? Till we're all gathered together. Isn't that great? He cares about us. It's not really selfish for us to sit here and go, rapture. That's such a selfish thought. If you are just saying, and this is really mean. I'm allowed to say it because I'm your pastor. I'm going along. I'm sorry, Christian. I'm hurrying. For all the parking lot attendants, I apologize. This message is too good. Not mine. Some of you thought, oh, Pastor Josh is so sure himself. I'm talking about the word of God is so good. All right. When you say things like, oh, I just can't wait for the Lord to come back. Oh, Lord, just hurry up. Them Republicans and Democrats are crazy. What's happening in this town over here, or that country over there? Oh, it's just crazy. When you say things like this and you just start chanting for rapture, Lord, come back and reveal yourself, but yet you haven't witnessed, shared the gospel, preach to people about who Jesus Christ is in their life, but yet you're just chanting, come. You sound like Jacob and telling the shepherds, hey, let's roll back that stone, that well. Come on, let's go. And they go, no, we can't. Not till we all gather together. You rush things. When you rush things, you get in trouble. So here we go in verse 9. While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherd. When Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of his uncle Laban, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Typical male. Let me show you how strong I am. Remember we talked about how heavy this stone was, right? All the shepherds would do it together. Instead, he was like, I will do this. Ta-da! That's exactly what he was trying to attempt to do. He was trying to show her, man, look how big and mighty I am, right? Oh, my Lord, he's so strong. It's sad. It's so sad. So he goes and he rolls this away. So silly. Verse 11, then Jacob kissed Rachel. You guys are like, what's the big deal about that? Because it's not in anywhere in the entire Bible. Do your research. This is the first and only moment that you'll see a man kiss a woman. You're like, liar. Look it up. This is bold. I mean, this is a big move. First time you meet this woman, you're like, ugh. Some of you are like, that's not how it happened. I don't know. I just guessed. But Then he started what? Crying, weeping. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebecca. What a pickup line. Hey, we're cousins. So she ran and told her father, right? What's sad is that she told her father, this man, he came, he rolled the stone away. So I'm sure Laban immediately was like, I'm going to exploit this. This guy's strong. Right? As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him back to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, you are my own flesh and blood. The senior servant of Abraham, what did he do? He prayed, right? He prayed. He wanted to know not only, he didn't care necessarily about how beautiful Rebecca was. He wanted to know if she had character. So he watched and he paid attention. It was the right place. He was at the right location. He began to pray. He then began to shower with gifts. Some of you women in this room, you're like, what would you rather have? A guy who can push a stone away or can shower you with gifts? Now, you may think to me right now, you'll go, Josh, you just made us again think that all we care about is money. Because remember, you told me earlier about your boss. All they care about is money. No. This, for all you single guys in this room and all you single ladies in this room, you need to pay attention here. Actually, the servant showered her with gifts that were given to Abraham by God. So these gifts were actually from God. And in that moment, you recognize real quickly as a single male and even as a single female, if your life is in order, you would recognize where your good gifts come from. They come from God. It's so important that you get your act together and that you are in a place that you can provide for one another, that you can be there for one another. And in that moment of recognizing how God is the best gift giver upon your life, what does the high servant do? He then praised God. When you meet your wife, you should be praising God because it's an answered prayer. Not Jacob. Jacob's like, she's hot. I'm your cousin. And I'm strong. It's all the wrong approach. Right? Isn't it sad? It's sad how we found ourselves, even in this world today, we act like Jacob's. Jacob, out of fear, he's running from his brother. He doesn't even really care if it's the right woman. He just wants to know if she's from the right family. He did care about that much. And then on top of it, you recognize that actually Rachel is not the best. I mean, she's somewhat of an idol worshiper of some sort. We actually even see in Genesis 31:19, she takes the idols from her father's house with them as they were running away. That's weird. And then finally, I believe in Genesis chapter 35, if I'm correct, that Jacob calls upon the whole house, his house, and says, hey, let's bury these idols. We're going to change. And in that same moment, his name is God actually approaches Jacob and explains to him, hey, you know how you wrestled, and then there was this name called Israel. You've kind of ran from it, but now you're going to be called Israel because you've done what is right. Finally, Jacob's making what is right. So some of you guys in this room right now, some of you are married, you're like, man, we met like that. I flexed a lot. I said a lot of dumb things. And you fell in love with me, and I fell in love with you. The beautiful part about it is redemption. God can redeem those things. Stop living in your past. Begin to live in your future, all right? So knowing what God can do, but in this moment now, if you're not married yet, you do need to be very particular of how you're approaching your future spouse with prayer. Notice he had no gifts. He didn't think about those things. He was running. Because why? He was deceitful. Jacob was deceitful. He's running. So with his own strength, you see, that no gifts, he's trying to win her over with strength. So what happens? Laban, he exploits this. He says, hey, I'll give you my daughter, Rachel. You work really hard. And then he deceives Jacob with Leah. He's mad. Oh, gosh, I got Leah. I don't want Leah. It's It's constant, just turmoil after turmoil. And then we see this wonderful moment. He gives, you know, we see Isaac, the servant, gives praise. He gives no praise. He just jumps the gun, begins to kiss her. How many of us have kissed somebody we shouldn't? Don't raise your hand. If God gives you a spouse, it becomes a place of worship. When you go before him and says, Lord, oh man. Isn't it wonderful that the Bible, Genesis 22 and on, is a roadmap of what God's going to do, but he also gives us an understanding of righteous living. He gives us an assurance of knowing, hey, I'm coming. I'm going to come and we're going to praise. We're going to worship. I'm going to take care of you. Oh, man, I look forward to that day for sure. But in the meantime, while I'm living here, also the living word of God tells me how I should act, shows me how I should live. Jesus redeems it all. We know this because we see it at Jacob's well later on, the woman at the well. We see John chapter 4, verses 13 through 14. It says, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus actually had to come to that well because of what Jacob had done. He's redeeming what Jacob did. And he says, all right, I'm going to fix this. Jesus comes and fixes the story in Genesis and meets the woman at the well. And he encourages her to understand, hey, this is living water now. Now let me share with you. What's awesome is she knew the story. So in John chapter 4, verses 21 through 26, woman, she replied, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ. I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. If you know the story, she's so excited. She runs into town, starts sharing with everybody. The Christ has come. She's experienced the Christ. There was a moment of worship, a moment of praise and understanding. Jesus redeemed what Jacob did, and he fixes the story. Some of you didn't hear what I said. Jesus came. He took care of what Jacob did. He fixes the story. Some of you need your story fixed. Guess what Jesus can do? He can come. He can fix your story. He redeems you from those things. He shows you the new way of living. He's for everyone. By the woman at the well, not a Jew. But he says, hey, I'm here for you too. It's wonderful. We're grafted into that family. Jews, Gentiles, all of us grafted into this family. Some of you need Jesus to fix you. I don't have time to have an altar call up front, but we have a prayer room. My left, your right, right back there in this room. Those doors will be open, and we have workers that are going to be in that room. If you want to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, do not hesitate. If you need him to come in, reconstruct your heart, to resurrect your insides, go to that room.